so very good to us. I'd like to read a couple of verses. I want to start with a different verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. This is Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. How many know that the weak need our support? And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, okay, great. Now I'm going to listen because he's actually going to talk about what Jesus said. Well, we ought to listen to anyone that God is speaking through, not just the words that we have read in our Bible that's in red, but to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then I'd like to read in 1 Peter. Actually, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, can we pray today that God will help us to receive what he has for us? God, would you speak to our hearts? We need you desperately. We are a human frail. We are just humankind that is incapable of making it to the other side on our own. We've got to have your help. So speak to us today, I pray. Impart unto us whatever you want for us to receive. And I ask you to help us to be attentive and to hear it and to receive it with gladness. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Let your anointing flow, I pray, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Today I want to speak for just a little bit upon this subject. The family that Jesus loved. The family that Jesus loved. We read here about the Apostle Paul, and then we read where he is talking to the Philippian church as well, and we see that he says that I have shown you how you ought to support the weak. And he said also, don't forget the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Well, I don't understand why they're always doing everything for everybody else but not me.
Well, I'll tell you where the secret lies in. Is doing for other people. Oh my. When we get up and we begin to start doing for other people, you know, as a child, as a young man, I was taught by my family, that's just part of the family values that they attempted to instill in us, was that if a man walks up to a door and there is a woman coming up to the door, that he opens the door and lets the woman go in. That's just the way it is. When you're walking into a store, you open the door and let the woman walk through first. You don't look at her and decide whether she's ugly or whether she's pretty or whether she smiles or whether she frowns or whether she looks smart or looks very unsmart. It doesn't matter. She's a lady, and out of respect, if you will, and proper manners, you open the door and you let her go in first. And I remember as a young man learning this, it's many things I had to learn. You know, there's times my mom, when I was very, 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 very young, she had to teach me to be quiet in church and not cause a disruption. And can I tell you that I didn't know that automatically. When I was born, my mom had to teach me. And the first time I did it, she had to teach me. And then when I didn't learn it very well, she had to enforce it. And my mom knew how to enforce it. My mother believed in spanking. My mother believed she just believed that when we came to church, we came here for purposes that are centered around God, not playing on video games on our phone or talking and running and laughing. Now when I love to see the kids running the aisles. I love to see the kids jumping and shouting. I love all of that. Somebody says, well, they're too young. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, yes. That's how they learn what they're doing. It's whenever we teach them by showing them, by leading them, by an example, how to worship God in church. I love it when the kids run and praise God. And I know to them, sometimes it's kind of fun and all that stuff, but that's okay as long as they are not being disrespectful to the house of the Lord. But my mom taught me that you know, there's a line there, and there's running the aisles and jumping and worshiping God, but then there's a line that you cross to where you're playing in church. Now, there are no children that I have ever met 5 years old. I've never met them anyways. 5-year-old kids or 8-year-old kids that are ever going to be in church. And when they leap for joy and they praise the Lord, they're so serious and they understand the depth of what God has done for them. They're like, no, they're kids. They're kids. We just got to let them be kids. Let them jump and shout. Sometimes they're looking at each other and they're seeing who can jump higher, or they're seeing who can run faster. That's okay. I want them to learn to worship God, because as they get older, here's the difference. As they get older and this, you know, my generation and even older had tough times with this, but as they get older, if we can get them used to the idea of shake a leg in church, so to speak, you know, move a little bit in church, here's what will happen. As they get older, they will really learn to respect the house of God, but they won't be like this when they worship God. Now, if we take these kids and we say, oh, no, you can't worship God until you get old enough to know what you're doing, well, then when they get old, they're going to be like a lot of old people that just never move. You know, they don't know how to shake a leg, so to speak. But I love it when these kids begin to run and jump and dance. But that's being said, they've also, we have to teach them to respect the house of God. My message is not about this. I'm just using this as an example about kids that they, you know, they have to learn to respect the house of God. My mom taught me to respect the house of God. So if it's time to worship and praise, I'm clapping my hands. I can run the aisles. But when the preacher's preaching, we sat very still. And we listened, and my mom, well, we were very young. She let us play with, you know, little things and nothing noisy. She didn't let us play with any noisy toys. We didn't, of course, you know, we didn't have video games and computers and phones and all the stuff and tablets and all that stuff we have nowadays. But my mom, you know, we didn't have games that made noise, but we did have things that could make noise. So if I had some little cars, if I'm, you know, 4 years old and in church and I'm playing with my little cars, if I took one of my little, back then they made them out of metal, by the way, wasn't the too many plastic matchbox cars that I remember, they were little metal ones. But if I took my metal car and I took another little metal truck and I crashed them into each other in the middle of church and made some noise, well, my mom would have taken me out and crashed her hand against the hinder part of my body and helped me to understand that we don't make noise in church like that. We'd be respectful. I'm just making a point here that we have to learn things. There's not things that we know automatically. And such it is whenever we are looking at doing for others, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not natural when we are born, usually, for us to want to give away our toys when we're 3 years old and the other kid wants our toy. We don't naturally just say, oh, Yes, let me remember the words of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's my little car. You can play with my little... No, it's a struggle there. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we look at that, we see that Jesus is the perfect example of giving. We know that. But also... Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's hard when you're a little kid. It's hard to look on the things of others, and you're sitting there playing with cars maybe at school, and all of a sudden you go, oh, let me pause and look around at my classmates and see if there's anything that they need, anything I can help them with. Let me pause my playing. That's just not kids. You got to teach them that. Can I say that when we get to be adults, we still have a hard time learning that sometimes? And let me give you an example. Oh, I've woke up this morning. My mind stayed on Jesus. It's time to pray. Let me go pray. I kneel down and pray, and I begin to thank God for what he's done for me. And then I talk about what I need, and I beg Jesus to help me with what I need, and I move on thinking and heavy and weighted about the things that I need. And when I'm all done praying, I get up and I go around the rest of the day trusting in God for what I need. Can I say we got to be careful not to just look on our own things, but look on the things of others. How many know that we are a body? We are a body. You and I. I'm not a body. Now, I'm not talking about my natural body. I'm talking about it as a church. Let me clarify that. As a church, we are a body. We are the body of Christ. So when somebody walks around in the church and they think that they are the body of Christ by themselves, can I tell you that they're probably just an elbow and they don't know it? They think they're the whole body and all they are is just, maybe they're a little toe or something. And they think more highly of themselves than they really are. And so therefore, whenever you go and you say something to them, and they don't like it, they're offended, because after all, they are not part of the body, but they are their own person, and you offended me, and I think I'll quit church and I'll just not come back. Oh, really? Mr. Elbow, come back here. We need you. You're part of the body. We got some hands and some shoulders that can't operate very well when you're not here. We're part of the body. We need each other. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. That's what Jesus did. Let's talk a little bit about what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it's a story that we are well familiar with. We've heard it many times. It's a beautiful story. About a family that had, we only know of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received or welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, her sister, was cumbered or distracted about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord Jesus, can I talk to you for a minute? I just need to talk to you over here privately a little bit, where my sister can't hear me. Jesus, here's what I wanted to just ask you. Don't you care that my sister has left me with all the work? Lord, Lord, you know I love my sister Martha. She's great and whatnot. But Lord, I'm carrying the whole load. Jesus, don't you care that she doesn't want to help me? It's like, Lord, that you're letting her get away with it. It's like I'm doing everything, and all she's doing is sitting there listening to you tell stories. And, Lord, I just can't keep going it. Lord, would you tell her that she comes and helps me? I love this part. Jesus answered and said unto her, he didn't just say, Martha. He said, Martha, Martha. You know, when a little kid runs in to mom and says, oh, mom, listen, you know, my sister, you know, she just now took my toys away. And maybe mama goes, listen, Bobby, listen. Trying to calm him down. And I can just picture Jesus. Martha's she's all upset, and she's distraught. She doesn't know what else to do because there's people, there's guests and different people here at this supper, and she's got to do all the work, and here's Mary not even helping her. And who knows where Lazarus was. He was probably a typical boy. He wasn't helping either. But anyways, nobody's helping Martha. She's doing all by herself. And so she tells Jesus, and Jesus goes, Martha, settle down. You are careful or anxious and troubled about many things. Interesting. We look at this Martha, how she was troubled about many things. Now, I want to say right here, it is not the will of God for us to be lazy. It's not the will of God for us to just sit around and yak with each other or other people and let one or two people do all the work. That's not the will of God. That's not what God is trying to teach us here in this eyewitness account. That's not what is God's will. He wants us to be industrious. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be hard workers. He wants us to be helpers. He wants us to join in to the task and pull it together. He wants us to do that. But this was a situation that Jesus said, Martha, let's just talk about this for a minute. You are very anxious. You're very troubled about many things. This isn't just about Mary not wanting to help right here, but you've got a lot of things going on in your life, Martha. You're troubled about many things, not just serving here. And you've got yourself worked up into a place that you could be on a path for bitterness, a path of anger, a path of resentment, a path of judgment for other people that don't do things like you. Martha, there are times when other people have their need that is different than your need. Your need that you're feeling now is you want people to help you to take the load off. But there are people that have a need that can only be met at my feet. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Because it's needful. You know, there's commentaries on this passage, and there is some studies and some level of speculation that since they lived in Bethany, Mary and Martha, they possibly belonged to a Jewish sect known as the Essenes. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of this community that they were in, this community of the Essenes, was their devotion to serving the poor and caring for the sick. The Israel Institute of Biblical Studies has this quote in it. Bethany was not far from Jerusalem. There was also a Bethany across the Jordan River. There are many reasons to think it was a very special village. It is likely that this village, Bethany, served as one of the Jewish Essene diaconal centers. These centers were spread throughout the ancient Jewish world. This Jewish sect was known for their commitment to serve the poor and the sick. What am I saying here? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but it is possible that Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived in a community and maybe were part of a community that they fed the homeless. They helped those that were in need and sick. They comforted them. They did things to be worker bees, if I could put it that way. When they saw a need, they worked on it and they helped this need. I wonder if Martha, perhaps, and please allow me, I'm just, my mind is stepping out and thinking through and actually stepping into this story a little bit deeper, and I'm just looking through some lenses here. I wonder if Martha had become very good at serving the poor and helping those that were in need. I wonder if she had become very, could I use the word proud of that? I guess using our current language today. I wonder if she had become very proud of the fact that she was doing good things. And I wonder when she heard that Jesus was coming for supper, he was going to eat with them and stay with them. I wonder if all of a sudden now she felt good about her service to those that were in need. And I wonder if it was something that was very, very important to her to make sure that those who are in need were fed, helped, clothed, whatever they needed. To the point that maybe, and I'm just surmising here, maybe, could it be that Martha actually became judgmental and looked down on other people that did not involve themselves in her level of support and help to those that are in need? You know, there's a lot of people that come to religion, if I could put it that way. They find a church, they feel the need. They feel the need in their heart to be saved. They come to a church. They immediately get immersed in what's going on, and they try to help, and they want to do things, and that is a wonderful thing. Praise God. Every new convert ought to say, what can I do to help the church? Is there something I need? Can I sweep floors? Can I wash windows? Can I vacuum? Can I cook food? Can I, whatever's needed. That's a beautiful thing. But I wonder if maybe Martha had gotten to a point where she looked down on other people who did not involve themselves quite as much in that as she did. And therefore, whenever they didn't do what she did, maybe she was a little bit harsh with them. Her sister Mary, I'm sure Mary grew up having chores in the house, and she had to do things in the house to help just like anybody else. Everybody's got to put their shoulder to the wheel. You can't run a household. But I wonder if Mary, perhaps when she heard Jesus was coming, I wonder if she suddenly recognized her need of Jesus more than feeling like that she had already arrived. Oh, after all, Martha might have felt, after all, I do all this for God. I don't really need a lot from him, but rather I've got a lot that I can give to him in the way of my service. And so that's what I'm going to do. But I wonder if Mary felt insecure, inadequate, and perhaps she felt a need a need to hear from Jesus, to the point that suddenly her need to hear Jesus became greater than her natural tendencies to help other people. The Bible doesn't clarify all of that, but here comes Jesus. He gets there. He's sitting around. He's talking. And when Jesus is talking, people ought to be listening. How many know that's still the truth today? When Jesus is talking, we need to listen. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting, begins to say things that are teaching things. When we talk about Jesus teaching, can I say that Jesus didn't say, okay, I've come to teach everyone. Somebody roll me up a big blackboard here and some chalk, or a whiteboard and some dry erase markers. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to draw out some diagram. No, when Jesus taught, he was street level. He got down in your business, if I could say it that way. He got down to where you lived, and he just talked, and he told you what needed to be done. And he used stories a lot. He used parables to help us understand what he's talking about. When we read the story of the parable, or the parable of the prodigal son, we can relate to that. If we've ever strayed away from God, and if you've lived for God very long, you have strayed away from God. I know there's people who think they've never strayed away from God, but you have. Somebody says, well, no, I've never, ever, ever strayed away from God. Really? So you're telling me that if you've lived for God for 20 years, 40 years, that you've never had a day that you went without praying like you should? You never went a week without fasting like you should, or reading your Bible? No, we're human, and there's times life gets in the way and we get a little bit distanced from God more than we should be. And of course, there are those that become very distanced and actually fall. But we know that we need God. We know that we've got to have God. And so when Jesus is sitting here teaching, Mary was hanging on every word. Every word. She was so hungry to hear from him. She was hungry to hear from him. But we've got to be careful that we do not condemn Martha for being busy, because somebody's got to fix the food. There's going to come a point when our guest, Jesus, is going to get hungry, and he came for supper. And if all of us just sit there and sit at his feet listening, then pretty soon we're going to have to call Domino's and get a pizza delivered. Jesus came. This is a big deal. And I see that today, that in churches, in families, even in employment situations, there's those that are the worker bees. They work, 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 work. Then there are those that are the lazy bees that never work. Well, let's leave those out. That's not part of our subject today. And then there are those that they know how to work to carry the load, but sometimes you find them sitting on a bar stool or a chair in the break room talking to another employee, and they're learning from them. The person who is the worker bee, the person who is the look at all I do type of person, that person, when they walk by the break room and they look in and they see the other person, two people talking on the stool, what do they think immediately? Look at them, lazy. I'm doing all the work. Look at them, and they're talking. Well, that's just how we are. Can I say that that's about where it was with Martha and Mary whenever Jesus was there? Jesus is teaching, and Mary is listening. And the reason that I believe that Martha was annoyed, not just simply saying, hey, Mary, I know that you're there, but if you get a moment, would you be able to help me maybe set the table, put some of the plates out? Because I'm running a little bit behind and whatnot, you know. But when you get a minute, that's not how it happened. Martha got madder and madder and more upset and more angry. The more that she saw Mary talk to Jesus, the madder she got. And finally, she couldn't handle it anymore. And I can just picture her coming in with her apron on and her oven mitt on. And she finally comes in and throws it down. She says, Jesus, have you got a minute? I need to talk to you just for a minute. Mary, it's okay. I just need to talk to him just for a moment, okay? And so she gets Jesus off to the side. She says, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister's not even helping me? Martha, settle down. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Notice that he didn't immediately defend Mary. He didn't immediately say, Martha, listen. I know you're right, but listen. Mary has a need. She really needs to you know, we're going over some very deep things that she needs spiritually, and so that's where she's at. No, Jesus didn't say that. He immediately addressed her self-righteousness and said, Martha, you have a problem. You are anxious and troubled about many things. There's a lot of things going on in your mind, in your heart, and in your life that are troubling you and are bringing you to places that you don't need to be in. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So we see here that Jesus is, in essence, rebuking Martha for her busyness. Let me be careful that this is not misunderstood. Jesus is not rebuking her for being busy. There's too many people that say, see there, that's why I don't do any work. I just sit around at the feet of Jesus. You need to get up off of your posterior, or whatever they call it, and get up, and you need to begin to not just sit at the words, listen to the words of Jesus, but go tell somebody the words of Jesus. It's not all about receiving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's too many people that want to hide behind this Mary spirit that says that I just want to receive. I don't want to do. Martha was not wrong for doing all the things. But Jesus rebuked her. He basically hit the nail on the head when he talked about how her workload, her busyness, her doing and look at all I do, all of that has became a place to where she judged those that didn't. And we've got to be careful as Christians that when we go out and we witness to other people, when we go out, if we give home Bible studies, or if we invite somebody to church and somebody else is not quite there yet, we got to be careful that we don't get this self-righteous spirit and say, well, look at all the people I brought to church. No. As this church grows, if this church has 500 people in it and there are 420 of them that you won and that you brought, thank God for it. You can do nothing without God. You and I are able to win no one without God drawing them. Oh, my. Isn't it beautiful when we begin to realize that we have got to do something? We've all got to be involved in reaching people. We've all got to be involved in doing and working. But there's also a time, and there are times and seasons and moments in everyone's life when they need a time out, and they need to just receive. That's why a lot of times when new converts come and we get guests and so forth, that you know, if somebody starts coming to the church and they've been coming for a little bit, we don't immediately start expecting them to just rise up to where we've been. No. Can I tell you that you and I are blessed when we are around the church, in the church, part of the church, day after day, week after week, month after month, and then year after year. And we should never look at a new convert and just because they're not measured up just right to the standard of what this church teaches. You know, this church, we do have a dress standard here. It's not required for everyone that attends the church to line up with the dress standard. It's not required. Somebody can come in here and be totally, totally off base, and they're welcome to come and worship. But can I tell you that if you and I want to get to heaven, we need to figure out what holiness really is, and we need to pursue holiness. We don't need to just sit around and say, well, I don't have to follow the standard of the church because, after all, you know, I'm just coming. Everybody's welcome to come here. Homosexuals are welcome to come to this church, but that doesn't mean that they're going to make it to heaven if they don't stop their homosexual lifestyle. We've got to get into this thing. We've got to pursue holiness. We've got to line up with what he wants. We've got to say, God, oh, you don't like those books that I'm reading? I'll get rid of them. Oh, God, you don't like those ball games that I'm going to? I'll quit now. I love that team, but I'll never look at it again. If it's your will, I'm giving it up. We've got to be sold out. We've got to be sold out, or we're not going to make it to heaven. Churches everywhere will be full of people that don't make it to heaven. There's a straight and a narrow gate that goes through. But we've got to be careful that if a new convert comes in and they start coming and they're not lined up to just where we think they ought to be, we've got to be careful that we don't say, well, bless God, they need to be like we are, or they're going to go and burn in the devil's hell. No, we need to leave that up to God and the pastor. We don't need to be judging other people and saying that, you know, they're going to hell if they don't line up. No, that's up to the pastor, and that's up to God to work with them. But can I say that everybody's wrong? If there's homosexuals, and can I tell you, it's going to be homosexuals come to this church. We can like it or we can lump it. Homosexuals are going to come to this church and worship. But they're not going to be part of ministry. They're not going to be in part of leadership. They are not going to be into a place to where they are able to proselyte. But when somebody is in a homosexual relationship, can I tell you that Jesus hung on a cross for them, just like he did the one that's never been a homosexual. Jesus died on the cross for the one that is a thief, that steals from families that are poor and need money to feed their children. And the thief breaks in and steals what they have, steals their money. Jesus died for that thief, just like he died for someone that's not a thief. And can I tell you? We're going to have some thieves that come to this church. Oh, we're going to be careful. You know, don't leave money laying out on your chair. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? If a thief comes to the house, and can I tell you, you don't always know what a thief looks like or acts like. So we just, you know, we just love everybody, but we're careful. You know, we're not going to leave. You don't need to leave your purse around or your wallet laying around or your cell phone laying out. No, be careful. Use a little common sense. But thieves are welcome to this church if they're hungry and they want to live for God. Now, if they came here with an eye out looking to see what everybody has so they can steal it, well, then guess what? You'll probably see the pastor of the church. If he picks up on that, if the Lord helps him pick up on it, he'll probably kind of put a little line there and help you not get stuff stolen if he can, and others in the church. But that's not for us to worry about and say, oh, I'm so encumbered and I'm so troubled and anxious about things that I'll just quit going to church because, after all, I've seen a guy there. I know he's a thief, and he's been coming out for 4 weeks. He's never gone to the altar. He's never lifted his hands, but he's coming for 4 weeks. And after all, that church is letting him come. Do they realize he's a thief? Yeah. Jesus looked at one that was hanging next to him on a cross next to him and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Oh, we don't, oh, Christians, oh, boy. We don't like that too much because we're all about, well, hey, my name is Martha, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And No, we got to get rid of that judgmental spirit. Well, I'm getting distracted because that's not even part of my message. Let me move on to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 says this. Now a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So what's going on here? There's a messenger that got through. Mary and Martha, they sent a messenger to tell Jesus. He said, "Jesus, the one that you love is sick. Lazarus is sick." But when Jesus heard it, when the messenger gave him the message, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereof." Verse 5, I want you to notice something. It doesn't say, now Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister Mary and that other sister Martha, you know, the judgmental one. No, doesn't say that. I love this. Jesus has a way of loving everybody, you and me, in spite of us. He said in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. He didn't even call her by name. She's the one that was sitting at his feet. She's the one that he defended and said, oh, she's got the best portion and I'm not going to take it away from her. But instead, the scripture says, now Jesus loved Martha. And I know it could have been put the other way. I get that. I understand that. I understand that the writer here is writing it in this sequence for whatever reason he wrote it. But I find it intriguing that when I read it in 2023, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Can I say that when Jesus told Martha, "Martha, Martha, settle down. You are anxious and troubled about many things." In other words, you've got a lot of hang-ups in your life that you need to fix. Can I tell you that Jesus didn't write her off like other people would? But Jesus loved Martha. Jesus said, "You know what, Martha? You've got hang-ups. But other people, I just came from another town, and they had hang-ups, and I love them, and I'm working with them. They don't have all their hang-ups fixed, but I'm loving them. I'm working with them. Tomorrow, I'll be in this week, I'll be in different towns, and there will be people there that have a lot of different hang-ups, and not everybody has the same hang-ups, and I love them all. But Martha, you need to fix these problems, and I want to help you fix them." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Oh, it's beautiful whenever we find that Jesus loves us in spite of who we are and in spite of our mess ups, in spite of our shortcomings. Somebody said, "Well, I might as well just give up because look at me. I'm a mess. I'm a flop. I'm a failure." No. Jesus loves you if you are in broken pieces just as much as he loves the one that is preaching the gospel, holding 100 soul revivals. He loves the broken. He loves the evangelist. He loves the missionaries that are doing so much. And he loves the people that are a mess that the missionaries are talking to. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. 4 days. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been a pallbearer at many, many funerals growing up. And a lot of people that I helped carry to the grave had been dead at least 4 days. And it just wasn't something that I was expecting, that as me and five other guys are carrying this grave, carrying this coffin over to get it next to the grave, I don't remember ever hearing a time when all of a sudden, you know, we're carrying this coffin and all of a sudden we hear, "Guys, what was that? It's coming from inside the coffin. He must want out." No, it's never happened to me. It's just never happened. I don't remember that ever happening. Every coffin that I helped carry to the grave ended up getting put in the ground, dirt covered over it, and it was over as far as their natural life is. Now they are destined to move to continue on to meet their maker. But it's just not common. And so when Jesus got to where Lazarus was, and he had already been in the grave 4 days already, Then Martha, in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Before he ever got to the house, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Martha came as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming. Now, we're going to look at something here, man. I'm going to try not to take too long, but this is important. When Martha went out, this is the same Martha that pulled him aside before. And he had to kind of calm her down and change her perspective. She didn't get all offended and bent out of shape and said, I'm never going to go talk to him again. He hurt my feelings last time. He said that I needed to change and he doesn't understand. He's so insensitive. No. Jesus loved Martha, and Martha knew that Jesus loved her. And I believe, this is just what I believe. I believe that between Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 11 and verse 17, verse 20, I believe that Martha took the correction from Jesus and began to do something about it. That's just what I believe. I believe she looked in the mirror and said, I need to change. I've got some hang-ups. It's been all about me. And now I need to realize that it's not all about me, but it's about others too. That's just what I believe. So verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, not, Lord! Let me tell you how it wasn't, okay? And you'll see why in a minute. She didn't say, Lord! Don't you care that Lazarus died? If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't believe that's what Martha said. I believe her attitude changed. I believe her spirit changed. I believe she still was struggling with that, you know, busy, probably a little bit of annoyance sometimes whenever she's carrying the whole load. But I believe she began to change. I believe her spirit began to say, it's not all about me. This is about other people too. And here's why I believe that. She said, Lord, and let me change my tone of voice and tell you how I think it went. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. What's the difference here? Martha is looking at a bigger picture now. Martha suddenly is not stuck in a rut of where she was and what the preacher, so to speak, came down her alley and talked about. But Martha said, ooh, it's rough, but I think I'm going to change. God, help me to change. Oh, my. We need more people in churches today. You and me, we need to be part of those that when the preacher comes down our alley and begins to talk about things that we don't like, and we're like, well, bless God, I don't see any scripture for that. That's an attitude. That's an attitude. And I'll tell you, I've been there in my life, so I know what I'm talking about here. I've had that attitude in my life. Well, bless God, the preacher, if he can show me scripture and verse that clearly says it, then I'll do it. That's not an attitude that we should have. I will tell you, an attitude we should have is be careful of what you hear and receive. So we shouldn't just have this rollover and attitude, so to speak, that if a preacher came and said, you don't need Acts 2:38, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We got to be careful that we're not just you know, having an attitude of, okay, whatever the preacher says, I'll accept. No. If the preacher is preaching something and we're not sure about it or we don't understand it, we should have an attitude of open mind but immediate prayer and say, God, I don't understand this. It doesn't make much sense to me. And I know that my grandpa, back in the day when preachers told them if they had to stand on their head, they just did it. And I know, Lord, today we're not in that kind of a culture and a society. And so, Lord, I you know, if the preacher said stand on his head, Lord, if there's nothing biblically against it, I'll probably stand on my head. But, Lord, if there's something, if it's not right, I want to make sure that I'm right. So, Lord, that teaching that preacher on the radio God forbid, on the TV. But that preacher on the radio or that I listened to on that YouTube channel, he was preaching something that's a little different than I understand. And God, I want to be careful. God, would you guard my heart that I don't just open up to false doctrine? But, nevertheless, if the preacher is preaching something and I don't understand it, above all, let me not have an attitude, God, that says, well, bless God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to it. If he doesn't show me scripture for it, I'm not going to do it. No, God's not pleased with that attitude. God told Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, who needed healing for his leprosy and traveled all the way over to Israel to the man of God. The man of God told Naaman, you want to get rid of your leprosy? I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to prophesy something over you. I'm just going to simply tell you, go dip in the muddy Jordan, the muddiest river around here. You are a proud captain of an army, but you're getting ready to get humbled. I'll tell you what, if you'll go dip in that muddy Jordan. Well, here's what Naaman thought he was doing, is making a fool out of him. Oh, well, bless God. I've never heard anywhere, even in Israel, where their God ever required somebody to go dip in the muddy Jordan. Who does he think he is? I'm not doing it. And his people that were with him, Captain, listen, don't get upset, please. I'm just trying to help you see another side to something here. You know, you're the boss, and I don't want, you know, but I want to help you because I care for you, and you're our leader, and we want you to know. But Captain, if he would have asked you to climb that mountain over there and conquer the village and bring back the spoil to him, you would have done it. It's a great thing. You would have felt honored to go and do a mighty thing, but he asked you to do a very humbling thing that doesn't make sense. Mr. Naaman, forgive me, but what does it hurt to try it? It's not going to hurt you to dip in the muddy Jordan. Worst case, you come out very humble and nothing happens. Worst case, but Naaman, the best case is if you do something that doesn't make sense and you humble yourself to it and you can't find any Bible against it and you're willing to do what the preacher says, and the best case is you might find your healing and you might be a changed man. And Naaman got it. He said, I don't like it, but they're right. He goes down, he dips once, dips twice, nothing, three, four, five, six. Six times he dipped in that muddy Jordan, and he's looking really foolish, coming up with mud dripping all over him. This great leader. But oh, on that fulfillment, complete fulfillment of the humble obedience, God used muddy water to heal a man. Oh, God doesn't need muddy water to heal a man, but Naaman needed muddy water to heal a man. That's the only way he was going to get healed. And you and I, we've got to be careful that we don't have a Martha, the old Martha spirit that says, well, I don't know about this. I'm so busy. We need to look at a new Martha spirit that says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days already, and I know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But I also know that you can do anything. Jesus said unto her, your brother's going to rise again. Your brother is going to rise again. What's he doing? He's imparting to her words like he was imparting to Mary the last time he was at supper. He's speaking words of life. He's speaking words of change. He's speaking words of the future, of prophecy. He said, your brother's going to rise again. Martha's not there yet. Hey, you can come to church 20, 30 years and you're still not there yet. Contrary to popular belief of some fourth and fifth generation Pentecostals that think that they've already arrived and they don't have to raise their hand in church. They don't have to come to the altar and repent every now and then. They don't need to go up and get a new Holy Ghost infilling and speaking in other tongues because after all, I'm a fifth generation Pentecostal. I don't care if you are a 94th generation Pentecostal. You need God today just as much as they did 94 generations ago, because what they had is not going to carry you into heaven unless you get it for yourself. Martha had changed, and she said, I know you can do it. And he said, your brother's going to rise again. She said, she's still stuck in her mind. You know, she's still human. She said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Just that alone is to me a changed attitude. Just the fact that she accepted by faith that he would rise in the resurrection. She's saying, Lord, wish he hadn't died. You could have prevented it, but Lord, now you tell me he's going to rise. I know he'll rise in the last day. And so the veiled thing here that I see is, so Lord, if that's all you do for him, I'm still going to be thankful. What a difference in an attitude. What a panning out and looking at the big picture attitude, that it's not all about me. It's not all about, well, my brother needs to be rose. No, it's all about now. It's a panned out view of the whole big picture. The whole big picture. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now let me stop right there. Say that verse 25. So many preachers today please understand that I am not throwing rocks, if you will, or trying to be judgmental of other denominations or other faith statements, etc. But I say in concern that there are a lot of people that are speaking what it takes to be saved, and it's not all that the Bible says about being saved. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There are preachers. I was at a funeral not too long ago, and there was a preacher that a young man had died, and that preacher said basically this. He used this example, this story, and he said, the one that is dead, I'm paraphrasing, the one that is dead believed in Jesus. So someday he's going to live forever with Jesus. Well, that's not what the scripture says. If the one that is dead believed in Jesus but didn't fulfill the plan of salvation, you see, Jesus submitted to baptism. Because he told John, you know, we have to fulfill this. And so you and I have to fulfill salvation. We can't just simply stop at belief. That's a message for a different day. And whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had said this, notice, she went her way. Why? She's still Martha. She's still Martha. She didn't catch it. Whenever he said, your brother's going to rise again, she's believing it and accepting it, but she didn't catch it completely. So she turned around thinking that that's all there was. We're done. I talked to God. I got a little feel-good experience. I got a little faith in my heart that I'm going to see my brother in the resurrection. So I'm going to go my way and basically keep on living for God. Keep on doing. No. Can I tell you, Jesus has more for us than what we think that he has for us. Whenever we hear something from God, we ought to stop and say, Lord, I'm going to chew on that message the other night. There's more to that. I think I'll pull up the church app and listen to it again because I think there's some more in there that you have for me. When we have that kind of an attitude, oh, but Martha, she's still Martha. She's still Martha. She's come a long ways. So she left and went her way, and she called Mary, her sister, secretly, quietly. You got to understand here, there's a few things going on here. Jesus is not welcome in that town. There are Jews in that town that wanted to kill Jesus. That was becoming very obvious to the disciples. In fact, when they sent a message to Jesus saying, "Hey, Lazarus is, he's sick and he needs to go," Jesus waited a couple days before he even started moving. And then whenever he started to go, he said, "Okay, let's go." And his disciples said, "But you know, Jesus, that they're out to kill you. When you go back there, you know you're walking into danger. You know that you're walking into danger." And Jesus said, "Hey, we're going." And Thomas, that doubter, doubting Thomas, this is great. Let me just tell you, people aren't always in the same place. They might be doubting one day, but another day they might not be doubting. Or they might be on the mountain now, but next month they might be down in the valley and they need our support. And so Thomas, this doubting Thomas, so to speak, he said, "Let's all go with Jesus so that we can die with him. We are his disciples, we're his followers, and we're not going to leave him alone. We're going with him." Oh, my. Right there, we ought to be preaching about faithful Thomas right there. Isn't that something? We love to preach about doubting Thomas. Here's a place where we ought to be talking about faithful Thomas, faith-believing Thomas. But when Jesus was there, he's here, and so he's got to be careful. And people are looking out for him, looking for an opportunity to kill him. And so whenever Martha went, she called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, "Hey, the master's come and he's called for you." You see, what's happened here is there's a lot of Jews that had come to comfort Mary and Martha because of their brother's loss. The house is full. I mean, there's a lot of Jews. And a lot of those Jews were probably sympathetic to the Jews that wanted to kill Jesus. So Mary and Martha is being careful here, and Jesus isn't even coming to the house yet because he's walking into a powder keg, if you will. And so he's being careful. And so whenever Mary was told that he had come and that he was calling for her, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet. Doesn't that sound familiar? The last time she was at his feet was she was listening to his teaching. But now she's still falling down at his feet. Can I tell you that when you get a hold of the right attitude and the right spirit, don't let it go. Don't be changing all the time from good spirit to bad spirit. Oh, if you've got a bad spirit, change to the good spirit. But hang on to those good spirits. Ask God to help you. She still had it. She fell down at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She didn't do it in that bold in your face attitude. Because she was weeping. The Bible says when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also that came with her saw her weeping. She was weeping and the Jews that came with her was weeping. And when Jesus saw that, he groaned in the spirit. Here's a man that's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he groaned in his spirit. Can I tell you that you and I, even though we are not where we need to be yet. We haven't fully arrived. We've still got attitudes we're fighting. We've still got problems we're fighting. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to be better in your life. But God is not just a God of the future. God is a God of the moment. And when Jesus saw them weeping, he identified or sympathized with their current trouble. See, a lot of times people come to church and we just want to immediately get everybody. I mean, brand new sinners coming in. We immediately want to grab them and drag them up to the altar and get them to jump and shouting and get the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, there is still an altar of repentance that must be visited before people get the Holy Ghost. Before they're baptized in Jesus' name, there is a place of repentance. Oh, I believe in rejoicing and shouting and dancing, and I believe that once people get past repentance, they don't need to just sit in the corner, bury their face in the floor, and continue to repent for 19 months. No. If they've repented, God's cleansed them from it, he's forgiven them from it, baptized in Jesus' name for the remission or taking away their sins, they ought to be up at the altar jumping and shouting and hollering and praising God and thanking him for the Holy Ghost he's going to give them. But when people are not there yet, when they first have come in, we've got to be careful. We give them an opportunity to weep. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews with him, he groaned in the spirit. Can I tell you what happened? He was troubled. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus started weeping with him. When you're in a place of difficulty, hurt, grief, sorrow, pain, Jesus knows how to weep with you. When you're in a place that you've overcome sin, Jesus knows how to rejoice with you. When you get to a place to where you just don't know what's going to happen the next day, Jesus is not saying, well, get up, stop kneeling down and praying. Now, I'm telling you, now you start getting a pity party, and he'll tell you to get up. He told Elijah, what are you doing laying on your face? Get up. We got greater mountains to conquer than you just laying here in your pity party. But I'm talking about when we are truly in grief. We are in grief and we are hurting. Jesus knows our hurt. Oh, no, it's not just a matter of, well, Jesus knows the big picture and he knows that Lazarus is going to rise again. And so Jesus is all happy and he's in a good mood laughing and joking while everybody else is crying and he can't identify. No! Jesus knew that Lazarus was getting ready to rise, but he still wept because they were in the moment of weeping and they were hurting. And you and I have to remember, when people are not in the same place you are in this thing, when they're not in a rejoicing place, we got to be careful. We don't just kick them and say, you need to throw up your hands and start rejoicing. They do if they are stuck in a pity party, but if they're in a very deep place of sorrow, if they just lost a loved one, and they just are putting them to rest this week, it's not a time when they're likely going to go rejoicing and jumping. I'm telling you, we've got to allow people to be worked with and for Jesus to work with them, not kick them. I'm trying to hasten here, but this is on my heart. I have to deliver this. And some of them, then said the Jews, when they saw Jesus wept, they said, wow, Jesus really loved Lazarus. I want you to remember what I just said a few moments ago, that the Jews were out to kill Jesus. Mary and Martha were obviously respected in the community because the Bible says that there were many Jews that came to comfort them. You don't get people coming to comfort you and help you and help you through your sorrow and weep with you and grieve with you if they don't have respect for you. So obviously Mary and Martha were respected in this community. And certainly if it was a community, if they were part of that community that was feeding the poor and helping those that are sick. But Jesus came because they saw that Jesus wept also, their hearts were softened. And we have no way of knowing, but I believe that there may have been Jews present that day that said, my friends at the synagogue are talking about killing this Jesus. I'm backing out. I'm not going to be any part of that because I've seen that he loves and he cares. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary said, or Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he's stinking because he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus reminded her again, can I tell you, she still didn't get it. He said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? And we know the rest of the story, that Jesus said, pull away the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out, and he told them around him, he said, loose him. Beautiful. Another message for another day. Now, I want to just, as I get ready to close, I want to look at John chapter 12 and verse 1. I've got three verses here I want to look at. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came back to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just get you out of your sins and then kick you out there to be alone? No, he'll come back and see you again. Once he's resurrected you from the death that you've identified with him, he's going to come back and he's going to be with you. He's going to visit you again. So he came back where Lazarus had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Sound familiar? And look at this. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This is just 6 days before the Passover. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very, very expensive, very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. As I close, let me point out something. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus. Mary came and anointed him. And we find no record here where Martha got bent out of shape because she was the only one serving. Can I tell you that you and I don't care who we are. I don't care how far we are in this Pentecostal apostolic journey. I don't care how many things that we have done, how far we have come in God. We still are not perfect, and we need Jesus to work in our lives and fix some things that aren't right. Thank God that Martha allowed Jesus to impact her. And I don't know how you feel about it. As they get ready to sing, I don't know how you feel about it. But I feel like going on. I mean, I'm feeling inspiration. I'm feeling faith right now. I'm feeling hope in my heart that I can make it right now. Because no matter where we are, we have stuff in our hearts. But thank God Martha was willing to change. And you and I need to be willing to change when the Word of God comes down our alley. Oh, I don't know if anybody else is even getting anything. I can tell you I'm preaching to me. I feel like I'm preaching to all of us, not just me. I think we all need this, but I can promise you that I've got some things that I get a little stiff on here and there, things that I don't like, and the Word of God, I read a few things in the Word of God here and now and then that I'm just like, well, it kind of makes you feel a little stiff, you know. You feel like a piece of cardboard getting all stiff. And then you look at it farther, you go to prayer and you say, Jesus, would you change me? Would you make me what I need to be? Let me not get stuck in yesterday. Let me just say, if you and I are no different than we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if we're doing exactly the same things we were doing 5 years ago, we're acting the same way, talking the same way, nothing's changed, shame on us. Shame on us. That'd be like a little two-year-old kid. You see how they act at 2 years old, and then all of a sudden they're 12 years old, and they're still acting like a two-year-old. You and I'd be going, what in the world's going on here? They need to grow up. Well, you and I need to grow up in God, too. How many know that? How many know that you and I have got a lot of growing to do? Oh, would you just love him? Would you just love him right now as they begin to sing? I've got a lot of growing to do. How about you? And I'm saying, Jesus, I need your help. I need to sit at your feet, and I need to listen sometimes. Jesus, I need to exercise my faith sometimes. Jesus, I need to do some things more. I need to work harder for you, but I also need to listen to you more. Well, I wonder today if you'd join me in reaching out to him for a few moments. We're not there yet. We still need him. We've still got hang-ups and problems, and we still need him. Oh, would you reach for him right now?